As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, we're going to be looking this summer, pretty much all summer, at an Old Testament character that is a name that is very much revered in the Jewish community and also in the Christian community. But we're going to be looking at David, King David. And we're going to be looking at his life and his challenges and his struggles, because there's a lot of things in there for us to learn. And I think oftentimes we look at someone like David and we just think, oh yes, David, you know, king, great man, special man, no one ever like him, no one ever will be like him. And it is true that as a king, there will be no one like him, except for the king that is to come yet, and that would be King Jesus when he sits on the throne. But David was perhaps the greatest king in Israel's history. But we look at all the positive aspects of this man's life, and we don't look at some of the struggles and trials that he went through to get to where he was at. And so I thought it was very fitting on graduation Sunday that we will be looking at the early life of David, because as we start out looking at David, David is probably about the age of Jacob and Dominique, as we pick up in our sermon today, as we look at that. He's probably just about that age, maybe a little older, but probably not a little older than, just right around the age of these young people who are graduating. And so when he was called to be the king, and when he was first anointed, of course he didn't become king right away. It took a number of years, and we're going to be going through that this summer as we look at it. We realize that he was really quite a young person. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at the qualifications of David to be the king. You know, because quite frankly, you know, we're in an election year, and so we have candidates, and we are looking at their qualifications. And we're looking at, you know, who we think would best serve our nation as the leader of our nation. Now, I came across this quote as I was studying, and it's by Warren Wiersbe. And it's interesting because I didn't realize that Warren Wiersbe, I don't know if you know this, but he did another commentary also. Did you know that? Yeah, that's true. I can tell. I was really excited to find out that he had done another one on the Old Testament. But this is a quote that Warren Wiersbe, and I thought it's so apropos for today. And it goes like this, and it's written in your notes, so you're going to have to write it down. And I did not put it on the screen, and I don't know why I didn't. I'm sorry about that. But it is written on your bulletin notes. It says, "Had an election been held in Israel to choose a replacement for King Saul, it's not likely that people would have chosen David. But he was God's first choice." You know, and I thought about that. I'm thinking, you know, I wish David was running in our election today. I think he'd get it. Then he might not. You know, because people have a strange way of looking at things. And as we look at this, and as we look at the qualifications of David, one of the things that I want to challenge you with is, again, we try to make these people out to be superhuman. We try to make these people out to be something bigger than we are, something greater than we are, when it may not be the case at all. And so we're going to look at David's qualifications today. If you want to look in your Bibles, and I'm going to put my glasses on because the more I talk, the blurrier my... there we go. Turn to 1 Samuel, because that's where David first pops up. 1 Samuel, and we're going to start in verse chapter 16, and we're going to start with verse 6, but just let me give you a little bit of what has transpired before this passage of Scripture. Before this passage of Scripture, in chapter 15, Saul, who is the current king of Israel and the first king of Israel, he's just blown it. He's blown it enough times that finally Samuel goes and rebukes him and announces to him that the kingdom of Israel has been taken away from him. Now, this does not mean that he is not king anymore. He is still going to be the king for some time, but it's just that it is going to be removed from him and his family. So in other words, the way it used to be, a king, then his son would be king, and then his son would be king, then his son would be king. That's the way it would work. And so instead of Saul being able to say, well, my household is going to be the ruling house of Israel, it's been removed from him. And so there's going to be a new king and a new line of kings coming to Israel. And this is where we kind of pick up. Now, Samuel is the prophet. He is the religious leader of the time. And he's really mourning the fact that Saul has been removed from the throne, or will be removed from the throne. And finally God says, Samuel, okay, it's time for you to stop mourning about Saul, and it's time for you to go and to anoint a new king. Now Samuel was a little afraid to do that because Saul was not real thrilled about being replaced, and he was watching Samuel. And he knew was because he didn't want Samuel to anoint a new king. And so he was watching Samuel, and Saul, just from my reading, Saul had a real anger problem. That's probably to say the least. He had a real anger problem. And so they were afraid, Samuel was afraid to be killed. So anyway, God says, well, just tell Saul that you're going to offer sacrifice in Bethlehem. And he'll let you do that. So anyway, our story takes place in Bethlehem as Samuel goes there to offer sacrifice. And he has invited the family of Jesse to come to the sacrifice. And they are to consecrate themselves, to get cleaned up and get prepared for that, and then to come. And so here we pick it up in verse 6 as Jesse and his family are entering for the sacrifice. And Samuel knows that he's going to pick one of Jesse's children to be king. And verse 6, we see that the first son enters. And he says, when they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now, I don't know what Eliab looked like. Evidently, he was a pretty impressive character. Tall, big, handsome. I don't really know what he looked like. But Samuel knew in his, this is the man. He saw him. He walked in. This is the man. He's the firstborn. And usually it's the firstborn that gets these gigs anyway. So he looked at it and he goes, that's it. That's the one. Verse 7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man sees at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. And behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes. So he went and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this very humble beginning for David, the future king of Israel, Lord, may we understand that you look at our hearts, not on our outsides. It's not how big or how tall or even how wise or how attractive we are. Father, it's what is in our hearts that matters. Father, help us to understand this as we look at your choice of David as King of Israel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you look at it, and I'm sure Samuel was a little perplexed because it definitely, in his mind, was not the one that would have been king. He thought the first son looked the best, but Samuel was a man of God, and he did what God told him to do, and so he did. He waited until David came in to anoint David. But let's quickly look at David's qualifications, and I know we don't have much time. So we'll go through this quickly. Probably, Mark, we won't be covering all the verses on the overhead, but we'll be jumping around a little bit. First of all, especially someone is going to be a king, in those days, they looked at their lineage. Who was he? Who was he connected to? Who was his father? Who was his grandfather? Who was his grandfather's father? And let's look at the lineage of David. 1 Samuel 16:11, it says, and Samuel said to Jesse, "Are there more children? Are these all the children?" And he said, "There remains the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him in, for we will not sit down until he comes here." Okay, so we know that David is the son of Jesse. Now, does anyone know who Jesse's father is? And I think there should be some ladies here that know this. Who's Jesse's father?
Obed.
Okay, now, ladies, you better know this one too. And men, if you know this, you can answer it. Just don't think you'll know it. But maybe you will. Who is Obed's father?
Boaz.
And why would the ladies know who Boaz is? Because they just studied Ruth. Okay, Ruth married Boaz, and Boaz was the father of Obed, and Obed was the father of Jesse. And so we have that the lineage of David goes up through Boaz, and yes, we can track it even farther through the scripture, but I'm going to kind of stop there. Really, his lineage was really not much to speak of. It really wasn't much to speak of. And so it definitely not that he would be considered a king. He really was just simply a Bethlehemite son of Jesse in a little town called Bethlehem. So what I'm trying to say, lineage-wise, he was really a nobody. Now, of course, we, living in this century now, and having the whole lineage of Jesus and all that type of thing, we realize that Bethlehem, of course, was the birthplace of Jesus, and Jesus was in the line of David, and so we have all that thing. But this is after this. This is not before this. They didn't say, "Oh, yes, let's pick David because, he's going to be in the line of the Messiah." Hey, if you weren't thinking that way. Of course, God knew what David was going to be, but at this point, he was really not much didn't have really much going for him. And then there's a bunch of scriptures that talk about his lineage, and I invite you to read those. But next, we're going to go down to, we'll look at his age. He was a little young to be a king. Like as I said, he was probably 20, could have been in his early teens at the point of his anointing. And it's kind of hard, there's nothing that really says that in the Bible, but we do know that if we go to 2 Samuel 5, 4 through 5, that is where David becomes king. Now he's anointed in 1 Samuel, and he becomes king in 2 Samuel. So that's going to tell you there's a lot of time in there that takes place. It is estimated from the time that this takes place till David becomes king is 10 years. Well, he becomes king at 30, and that's still a young king. So if you go back 10 years or so, and again, it could have been a little more, it could have been a little less, but when we get going through what all the things that David went through between his anointing, between his coming king, it's pretty obvious that there's a long period of time in it. So again, that puts him back at 20, late teens, early 20s. So right about the age of our graduates, maybe a hair older than that. So that was not in his favor. That was not in his favor at all for him. To be that. And he was the youngest of the family. Now, you have to understand, in the culture of the Israelites, the youngest really had no rights. It was the oldest that had the rights. The youngest generally was, he got what was left over. And he was generally not someone who was important. This is the thing that has always been great about God, is God doesn't pick people who have the birthright, who have the abilities, that have the talents. He chooses people who have the right hearts for things. See, evidently, David's brothers did not have the right heart. And God can see into our heart. And he saw into David's heart, and he knew the kind of heart that David had. And that's why he chose him. Now, wouldn't it be really wonderful in an election year that we would be able to see the hearts of the candidates? Now we can guess, and I'm guessing that we can't guess right. But I wish I knew what they were thinking. I wish I knew what was really in their heart, because my guess is if I knew what was really in their heart and said what they are telling me, I wouldn't vote for them. Possibly. Or maybe I would vote for them. But God has the ability to see into people's hearts. And that's what matters to him. And so, as we look at this passage of Scripture, are any of us going to be called to be King David? No. Been done. But is God going to choose us to do something wonderful in our lives? Something good in our lives? Something great in our lives? And yes, I think he desires to choose us. But he doesn't look at our abilities, he looks at our heart. And he judges us according to what is in our heart. And so, David's age was not going for him here. He was the youngest in his family, and he was probably just a teenager at the time he was anointed. So, no, that's not particularly a qualification for him. His past work experience. Well, generally nowadays we look at it's like, okay, you want to be president. Have you been a senator? Have you been a vice president? Have you been a governor? Have you done anything worthwhile in your life? And it's important to us. We look at, he's done all this. He's paid his dues. He's done all this kind of stuff. David's work experience, he had one job. He was a shepherd. He was the youngest in the family, and so that's what he got to do. He got to be the shepherd. He got to take care of the sheep. While the older brothers got to go fight in wars and stuff, David had to stay home and take care of the sheep. I don't know why, I just got this vision of VeggieTales in my mind. Have you ever seen a VeggieTale of King David? It's great because he's always walking around picking up sheep. Because they fall over and he picks them up, and he falls over and he picks them up. And, because that's just about done. So anyway, he was a shepherd. was actually, it's great qualifications for being a leader of a nation, but people would never see it that way. Because he took care of sheep. He probably smelled like sheep when he came in, and they probably cleaned him up a little bit, but he was just, he's a shepherd. He was a son of a nobody, he was young, and he was a shepherd. Great qualifications for a king. Like they said, like Brisby said, he would not have gotten the popular vote had people voted for him. So let's look at the next thing. And again, I'm sorry I'm not picking up all the verses on this. I'm just going to ask you to do that because we just don't have a lot of time left. His physical appearance. Well, now here we know a little bit more about his physical appearance. 1 Samuel 16:12. It says, so he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes. Kings should always have beautiful eyes, don't you think? I mean, that's a prerequisite for. And a handsome appearance. Okay. And was he tall, or was he short, or was he? And what exactly is a ruddy complexion? He was ruddy, you know. And of course, we. Most people assume that maybe he had red hair. Have you ever seen a good-looking red-haired guy? I mean, no. Sorry about that. I just had to say that. I mean, red-headed women, yes, of course. Wow. But red-headed guys. But actually, it may not have been that he had red hair. He was very fair-complected. Now, this is very unusual for the Israelites, that you would have a son who was fair-complected. Red hair, or maybe even blondish hair, but he had those good eyes. He had good-looking eyes, and he was handsome. But it said nothing about his physical appearance. Now, if we go back to when they picked Saul to be king, and if you go back to Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and I'm not going to do all those, but let me just pick up where it talks about his appearance. At the end of verse 1, it says, a mighty man of valor. And then this is, his dad was a mighty man of valor. And he said, he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man. There was none more handsome, there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. Saul was a heartthrob. I mean, if Saul walked in, you gals would all just fall over, you know, and the guys would get mad. And because he was, and get this, and Lizzie, this is a qualification, you know, that maybe you should shoot for. Anyway, and it says in here that there's nothing more handsome than him. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. You know what that means? That means everyone else came up to here on him. The guy was probably Steve's height. No, taller. Taller than Steve. You know, I'm guessing he might have been pushing 7 feet tall. First, we do realize that Jewish people are all about that. No. They, you know, in those days, I think they were taller. I think they'd been shrunk because of the curse. But he was an impressive man. He was a very, very impressive man, Saul was. And everyone thought he'd be a great king. And for one thing, you could see him because his helmet was above all the rest of the people. And so they could follow him. Now, we have nothing that says anything about David other than the fact that he was handsome. And so his physical appearance, there was nothing really, and he had beautiful eyes, and he was handsome, and he was kind of red hair, so or light-complected. Not like Saul, who was this monster of a man. Probably, you know, the one guy who probably could have gone up against Goliath and made it somewhat of a battle, but you didn't see Saul doing that. His abilities. Well, now, this really changes things here, because it says that David had one really good ability. And we find that in 1 Samuel 16:18, the first part of that, it says, And this is when they were looking for someone to soothe Saul because he was so erratic. And it says, then one of the young men said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man. So again, we have that he was a handsome man. But really, I look at that, he's a man of valor, and he's a warrior, although he was a shepherd. But he is a skillful musician. He was a what's a harpist? Is that what a harpist is? Okay. I didn't know if there was a fancy name for it. But he played the harp. And he could soothe Saul, and we'll hear more about that next week. And so, like, he's a musician. You know, when's the last time we took a musician as president? An actor, yes. A musician. I don't know, although one of them did play saxophone, didn't he? I don't remember. Anyway, but, you know, that was his abilities. He could play the harp. He was musical, and he did write a lot of great songs. Okay, so what does he have going for him? What are his qualifications? Well, the sixth qualification was the one that is the most important. He was God's choice. Yeah, he didn't have much going for him. They didn't have any idea what this man was going to do as being king as far as anyone else was concerned. They didn't know. Now they started to see his abilities as he went out to war for Saul. But at this point, no, he didn't show any of these abilities. But he was God's choice. All of Jesse's family was passed in front of Samuel. And God said, no, 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 no. Yes, I want this one. I want this little guy, the redhead. I want him. Because I see his heart. He was God's choice. And so Samuel anointed him. And then there's one other thing that I think is a really important qualification. And it kind of doesn't fit there in the qualifications, but I want you to look at it in 1 Samuel 6:13. It says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of God came upon him. He came mightily upon David from that day forward. The Spirit of God was with David. That's what gave him the ability. That's what gave him the talent. That's what gave him the desire and the drive to be the king that he was, and to be the king that he was, is that God was with him. And it was recognized, Saul recognized that God was with him. And he feared David because he knew that God was with him. And, you know, to me, this speaks volumes to us. Now, let's set aside David, and let's look at us. What are our qualifications for serving the Lord? Really, what are our qualifications? Now, some of you are quite intelligent. I know that. Some of you are, you're all physically handsome and good-looking people. You know, beautiful women and handsome men. And we have some tall ones here. Boy, you know, Steve, Mark, Dave, yeah, we have some tall ones. But, you know, really, what are our qualifications? You know, some people are very good at speaking. Some people are great at singing. You know, I have our praise team up here. I love those who sing. They sing so well. But are all those things that God requires for his service? No. Because God isn't looking at your qualifications or your talents or your goals. He's looking at your heart. And he's looking to see, does this man or woman possess a heart that is thirsty for me? A heart that is longing after me? A heart that is willing to serve me and to stand the test of time? God knew what David was going to have to go through in order for him to be the king of Israel. He knew that. And anyone who had a lesser heart than David may not have survived that period of time. But David was God's choice. And David had a good heart. He wanted to serve the Lord. And he wanted to do the things that were right. And we'll see that. We'll see that in his early years as he's striving to become the king. We see David's heart and how he wants to honor God and to serve God. And that's what God needs in us. He doesn't need our talents. He doesn't need our abilities. He needs our hearts. And yes, he does want us. Each and every one of us in this room are chosen to do a service for God. Each and every one of us are chosen to have a special part in God's kingdom. A part that I don't think will be completed unless we do it. But he calls us not by our appearance, or our abilities, or our position, or our lineage. He calls us according to our hearts. Are our hearts true to him? Are our hearts willing to serve him, to follow him, to do what he wants to do? As we look at David, did he have a lot going for him? No, he did not. Did God use him for great and wonderful things in his life? Absolutely. Yes, he did. It's a name that is going down in history and will be remembered until history is done. Now, we might not have that kind of glory or fame. We don't need that. I'm sure David doesn't care that he had that. But God wants to use you, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you've graduated, whether you have not graduated from high school. God wants to use you. He wants to use you. He wants to use you for his honor and for his glory. But our hearts need to be right with him. And we need to want him. We need to desire him. We need to seek him and give ourselves to him. David did. And look what God did. What does God want to do in your life? What does God want to do in my life? If we just give our hearts to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for this opportunity to worship and praise you. And Lord, as we go through the life of David, I pray that you would truly challenge us through his life and show us how much that David depended on you and you blessed him. And that in our lives, Lord, if we give ourselves to you, you will bless us also. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to learn about your servant David. And as we do, Lord, apply all the things we learn to our hearts, that we might grow to be like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.